I love that part about the temple curtain being torn in two. You know, from their perspective, if you remember back through the Old Testament, that was the partition that separated people from where God dwelt. God was in the temple inside the holiest of holies. Not everybody could go in there. Only the priests could go in there. And even then, they had to do a very special cleansing ceremony and prepare themselves to be able to go in there into the presence of God. And something about Jesus' death split that separation from us and God. They heard that as, we can finally go in. Everybody can go in now. Everybody has access to where God dwells. As the Jews, they would have heard that. But you and I weren't raised with any sort of temple ceremony system. That's not how we look at it. From our perspective as Gentiles, that temple was torn so that God could bust out and to go into the world and do what he was going to do through the nation of Israel, yes, as a launching point, but then out into everybody, into us today. If that temple curtain hadn't been torn, we would still be outside the family of God, hoping maybe somebody could represent us and take our needs or our concerns or our prayers to God, to that special place for us. How great is it, brothers and sisters, that we don't have that separation? Amen? That's what we're talking about this morning. When we talk about Jesus in the shadows, he went down into the worst possible place that you can go in the world, into our sin, which is the worst thing about the world. And he overcame the darkness. I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 15 in your Bibles, if you would, and follow along with a couple of the points that we're going to be making this morning. You'll also notice on the third page of your bulletin a few paragraphs about the gist of the lesson and then a couple options to help you keep track and maybe be able to remember the lesson a little bit later and reflect on it if that's helpful. Mark chapter 15, if you don't have your own Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you, and you'll find Mark chapter 15, verse 25, located on page 1010, so page 1010 in the pew Bibles, if you're looking at those. The workings of God and the deeds of God, I guess, are sometimes hard to see. It's like a football team, perhaps, who's supposed to be improving each week, and they keep losing, and they keep losing, and the coach comes out and says, hey, you know, we did better this week, we had some improvements, our practice went better, the guys' attitudes are good, you know, they're working harder, and yet as fans, we see that, okay, coach, but you're 0-5 now. And it's hard to see the progress that he says they're making. Sometimes God's work in your life is the same way. There are things being done in your life. There's things being done in your heart. There are things just around the corner that you don't even know about right now, but God has planned for you as you walk the walk of faith. And so don't get discouraged sometimes if it looks like darkness has the upper hand, because when Jesus came down into the shadows, he was engulfed by darkness. It surrounded him. There was nothing of him left. Darkness had totally encapsulated him. And we're going to look at how he responded to that, because he trusted in the Father's plan. So for you this morning, we want to give you a way to overcome the darkness in your own life. The workings of God are difficult to see, but they're there. As we look around the world and as you study on what's going on, as you watch the news or talk to people in your neighborhood or people that you work with, it might seem frustrating or discouraging what's happening to the culture, what's happening to the world, what's happening to the people around you. And sometimes God's work isn't even there, apparently. If it is there, it's just barely showing up. And I think that's the way it's been in the story for us. We've seen God working through everything that he has done, bringing them to this point. And if you just take a little quick glimpse, you just say, there's nothing up there. It's just darkness. But that's not true. In the darkness is the story. And so God works in those ways. Now notice, if you will, in Mark chapter 15, I'd like to pick up reading in verse 25, okay? What we're going to try to learn to do is try to learn to take the scripture, no matter where we are, and you be able to read it and understand it and apply some meaning to yourself from it for your walk of faith. And we're going to give you a little example of how to do that this morning. We hope to do it every week, but I hope it stands out to you brightly this morning. The depth of the depravity in which we walk, people, necessitates our examining the light, Okay? Otherwise, we're just swept up and overcome by it as well. So let's look at this. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 25. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, no, let's see whether Elijah will come down and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry, verse 37, and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." What an account. Have you ever thought about your last days here on this earth and how you'd like them to go, how you'd like to spend them, what you'd like to say and share, how you'd like to be remembered? What are the conversations that you would like to go on around your passing? You know, if your family gets together and they're like, "Finally, man, what have you been waiting on? No, that's not what we hope for, is it? Is this what you would hope for? Is there any less dignified way to pass away than the way that Jesus chose? If you're planning out your own life, would you celebrate the culmination of all your days of existence in this way? I realize this is not comfortable for everybody, to focus on such a harsh, gory, sad loss of our friend, and the punishment and the pain that he accepted on our behalf is not a comfortable thing. I realize that. But it's a helpful thing for us to think about and remember when it comes to our life and what he calls from us. He calls us to give everything to him because he gave everything to us. I think it's interesting when it says there was darkness over the whole land. There have been some commentators who try to trace back over the calendars of how planets move, and they're looking for eclipses and things, trying to find some sort of natural explanation for how this phenomenon could have occurred. It's possible that there was some sort of eclipse at that time, and that God had brought all that about in just the right timing so that on that day, at that time, the sky is darkened. It's very possible. Doesn't say that's what happened. I don't know that it matters. For me, the point is that creation was upset. If you've ever seen the movie Mr. Megorium's Emporium, there's a symbolic allegory of this very thing in that movie. Has anyone ever seen that? It's if you've seen it, you're not really going to admit it. It's kind of a weird movie, isn't it? It's funny. I like it. It's one of our favorite movies. But there's something alive in the nature that God created that responds to Jesus dying. It grieves the whole world. It shocked the very platonic plates of the crust of the earth. It was magnanimous. But at the time, darkness. Nobody was thinking, "Oh, this is going well." No, his disciples had fled. His mother's heart was absolutely broken. There was no light. God had gone quiet, folks. The plot against Jesus had worked. Evil had won. Darkness had the day. Evil and tragedy and injustice had the upper hand. That's why we say Jesus coming down into the shadows, being engulfed by the darkness. And just that, you know, you think you've given up all hope and everything is lost and there's nothing else that can be done. Evil has all the power, obviously, just like we always feared. And then, boom, out of the darkness, he shines. Like a king with a crown twisted, made of thorns, so that it caused him blood, which brought in the new covenant, to be dripped down onto that earth, onto the crust which was trembling and quaking. That's a new covenant. That's power. That's power to overcome the darkness. Jesus is such a man that when he comes down into the darkness of our existence and our lives and our sin and our disappointment and our fear and our world, and it begins to engulf him, and even his closest followers and family and loved ones think, oh, it's too late for him. Look at the tragedy that happened. No, you can't outdo Jesus. You can't. The devil couldn't. The people there couldn't. The religious leaders couldn't trap him. No matter what was done, nothing could be done to Jesus. They killed him, but you know what? Even the grave couldn't hold him. Darkness had nothing on this man of light. That's why we worship him. That's how he won us. That's how Christianity works. Notice, I wonder a lot of times, why? Why does God work this way? Man, this is an interesting methodology that our Lord and Savior has, isn't it? It's so bizarre. It's not exactly what we would pick or even understand a lot of times. Why does he do this? This whole issue of darkness and light. You know, if you go back in the Bible, this was one of the very first things mentioned in creation. God separated the darkness and the light way before he ever made the sun and the moon and the stars. What was that he was doing? We think of darkness and light as in flipping the lights out. He's talking about darkness and light as in the real supernatural energy of good and evil. That was the very first thing he split when he made the world. He instituted those two realities and set them against each other. And here comes Jesus coming right into it. Why? At this point, and I covet your prayers for my continued growth and understanding, but at this point, the reason that I think that God does this, dark and light, is so that we can appreciate the difference. So that we can see the contrast. If there were no difference between darkness and light, how would you recognize the beauty that is around you? If there were no difference between pain and pleasure, why would pleasure be so great and pain be so terrible? If there were no difference between loss and celebration, what would be the point of celebration? And so he has set these two things against each other, and Jesus, in all the light that he can muster, in the heavenly light that is within him, he comes down into the darkness. Why does he do it like this? I think this is the reason. So that people who see can see the difference and say, surely that man is the Son of God. And that same thing can be said today, though we're not there in person, in the immediate context, with him physically in front of us, dripping down. Don't you see it in the Scripture? Doesn't the Spirit call to your heart that this man is special? This man is a man of light. That's why we're here. This is why we take Christ's name. Surely this man was the Son of God. As he's dying there, as darkness has encapsulated everything around him, and he gives up his life, it's so much different than anything anybody else has ever seen. The only explanation for the darkness and the earth quaking and the feeling inside when you study Jesus Christ is that, yes, this man was the Son of God. That's why. Why is there evil in the world, Carter? I hate evil. It's so that Jesus could die on the cross to win us back. He is the central point of everything that has ever happened in history and hopefully in your life. When we're talking about the story of God, we're talking about a very deep, mysterious being whose ways are above our ways, who has mysterious workings, who needs to be pondered and respected and feared, but also followed and loved and adored and cherished. The story of God is ultimately about the story of God and us, because without God, we're nothing, and God made everything he is about us, winning us back. So when you talk this week with your friends and colleagues and family about the story of God, you make sure you put it in the context of his community, his church. We are the church of God. I love that God does this for us. When we're talking about the story of God and the story of us, we're really talking about the story of God and the story of you. Because without you, there is no us. I don't know if you've ever thought about your life that way in the context of community. Where do you burrow down for your identity? When we're talking about the story of God and you, hopefully you learn to think about the story of God and us, because you are a part of this body of believers. You are a part of God's universal kingdom. And when we're talking about God and you, realize we're talking about God and us as you're part in this family. And we're talking about the story of God and us. We're talking about the story of God, because He has done it all. He's the one who has done it all. He came and got us out of darkness. He came and put us together. He came and told you who He is. And that's why you're here this morning, because His light came shining into the darkness of your life and brightening up your hope, brightening up your joy, and brightening up your soul. That's why we sing the beautiful songs that we sing to Him, because there's nobody else like Jesus. And He deserves everything that we have. Sometimes you don't quite see your ability to overcome the darkness in the life that you live. Perhaps you're being opposed by a force of darkness. Somebody from without is putting the pressure on you or making your life difficult. Maybe it's just the evil one wreaking havoc and trials and tribulations that you're going through. Maybe the darkness is coming from within you. The story of His people and the story of God is a story about overcoming darkness. It's a story about Jesus conquering sin. It's a story about the Holy Spirit harnessing evil and flipping it. You ever seen that show House Flippers? They take a piece of junk house and they by the end of the show, they're millionaires because they flipped it so well. Well, that's how God is. He takes you in your darkness. He comes with His Holy Spirit and He flips you for His glory. And it might take you a little while to learn how to walk in that newness. You might stumble and struggle and feel discouraged at times, but that's why He puts you in the context of us, so that you're not alone. Has God flipped you? Has the Holy Spirit come into your life in such a way that you now look at your ability to overcome darkness, whereas before you felt like darkness was weighing in on you? Oh, I pray that He busts through, and He busts through in a way for you. How does He do that? How can I do that? How can you do that? Well, I think it's the same then and now, and I would suggest that there are three ways for you to overcome the darkness around you or within you. And you're going to do it through Jesus Christ and through His life-giving, miraculous nature of shiningness. First of all, understand the love of God. So what are you talking about? Well, I don't know how you explain the love of God. If somebody came up to you and said, "Can you describe for me the love of God?" I wonder what you would say. I don't even know if I have words to adequately convey how much depth is in the love of God for you. Paul the Apostle tried, and he said in so many ways that the love of God for you is so strong that nothing is ever going to take it away. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that He has for you in Christ Jesus. Not death, not famine, not persecution, not nakedness, not trial. Nothing can take away God's love for you. I think we need to hear that in an age of darkness where we're constantly bombarded with doubt and guilt and shame and backwards thinking and unflippedness. Man, walk in the love of God. It's the best thing in the world. John 3:16, you all know it says this way. I mean, we all memorize it like this. For God so loved the world. And what that basically meant to us was that because God loved the world, that He gave His Son. Which is true, but it's not what the text actually says. What the text actually says is, in this way, God loved the world. Yes, He loved the world, but not because He loved the world so much that He gave His Son. In this way, He loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whoever believes in Him will not perish, but shall have everlasting life. You know that part. It might not make much of a difference to you in that it's not really saying He loved the world so much that He gave His Son. He's saying His Son is so much that it caused Him to send Him to the world. That's the difference. And it's all about His love, because God loved the world. In this way, God loved the world. I think a lot of the world needs the love of God, and they're not going to understand how a man on a cross 2,000 years ago means God loves them unless that man and his life is in you and you love them. Then they'll see it and understand. How about another one? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. This one is a beautiful verse as well. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Have you ever heard someone that said, I think, you know, I want to get my life right and maybe get back in the church. As soon as I start making some better decisions and get my life cleaned up a little bit, I'll go back to church. Well, come on, tell them if you know that person and they're out there. God loved you while you're still a sinner. What are you going to do? Clean yourself up and then you come to him? What's the point of coming to him if you clean yourself up first? You come to him for the cleansing. I hope people see that the love of God isn't something that they have to climb up and earn, but it's something that comes to them because we're down on our knees, loveless and dark. All we have to do is receive it, not earn it. But there are a lot of people confused about the love of God. And so first of all, if you're going to overcome darkness, you have to grow in your understanding of what God's love looks like for you and for other people around you. Secondly, I would say you need to understand the light of Jesus if you're going to overcome darkness. Now, you might remember from Isaiah when we went through the Old Testament, this particular prophecy. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. This is one he shared with John the Baptist and his disciples. They lived in a land of shadows, but now the light is shining on them. This was Isaiah looking ahead to the messianic age, looking ahead to when Jesus would come down. And this is what he says about it, that there's like they were living in darkness, not able to see anything until Jesus came and shined into their existence. You know what really darkens this world? Disrespect darkens this world. Anybody ever been disrespected? Man, it just gives you a dark feeling, doesn't it? You go into the doctor's office and, you know, you really got a serious thing there, and he comes in and he kind of flips your chart and he calls you the wrong name and he thinks you're there for something else and you're trying to tell him, no, it's my knee. So he looks at your knee and he says, yeah, I don't know, we'll look at that later. And he just, you know, just generally doesn't care about you, just disrespects you, stays in there 35 seconds. The nurse comes in with the $10,000 bill, and you leave there with the same knee that you went there with no advice and no help, and you're thinking, man, good thing they're practicing medicine on me. And you can feel disrespected. You can feel disrespected when you go around in town. If somebody cuts in front of you, or if a police officer pulls you over for no good reason other than that your speedometer was that far above where it should have been. You know, things happen in life and they just don't go your way. And so you can just kind of get bummed out. And man, you just, darkness kind of settles in. Disrespect and depression. You can have doubt. I mean, simple discouragement can lead people into complete lives of debauchery and depravity sometimes. Sometimes doubt leads the devil to have a foot into your life. And the darkness sneaks in many of those ways, in subtle little ways, by our neglect of the scriptures, by our not walking in faith. Darkness has an upper hand in our life. And that's why we need Jesus every single day. It was said about Jesus in prophecy that the people who walked in darkness now see a great light. And I hope that you see that great light in Jesus Christ as well. He is where your life is. John said this way in chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus was talking, he even said to them, I am the light of the world. And that little construction there, I am, doesn't just mean, hey, I be the light of the world. It means that he's God shining his light into the world. And whoever follows him will have the light of life and will never walk in darkness. Do you see that, brothers and sisters? Do you see the light of life when you look into Jesus? Do you see the light of life when you look into Jesus? Do you see the light of life when you look into Jesus? You as an individual, you as part of a family, you as part of this church, have the operation of the light of the gospel living within you. As Christ's church, following Jesus is walking in the light. That's what I think that means. I'm the light of the world, Jesus says. Whoever follows me will have the light of life. If you're following Jesus, guess what? The light of life is in you. It's his life It's His light. And if you're walking in it, then it's in you. And so those are the first two things, I think, for how to overcome darkness. No matter what kind of darkness it is, whether it's self-imposed or whether it's coming against you from without. First of all, understand the love of God for you and how you can share that with others. Secondly, understand the light of Jesus, how He was prophesied about, how He came down into the darkness for you, how He gave up everything to bring you this light so you could shine for His glory and for His joy. Thirdly, the life of the gospel. Now, if you understand the love of God and if you see the light in Jesus, then most likely you're already walking in the life of the gospel, because that's more than half the battle right there. You say, what are you talking about, the life of the gospel? Well, consider John chapter 11, verse 25, where Jesus had gone because His good friend Lazarus had fallen sick and then eventually died. And so Jesus shows up in their town and He says, what are you talking about? Everybody's sad and crying. It says sad. He even wept too, it says in John 11, 35. Shortest Bible verse if you want to memorize that one. It's a good one. Mr. Bob will give you gum and candy if you memorize Bible verse like that. I don't understand how this works. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. What do you mean if I had been here, this wouldn't have happened? I'm here now. Don't you believe this? The one who believes in Me will live even though they die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? He said, do you believe this? He constantly comes to us with this question. Do you believe this? Today, do you believe this? Tomorrow, do you believe this? Has He sunken down into your heart so drastically and so firmly that you believe this every day, that the light of the life for you is the light of Jesus? And the reason that you have it is because the love of God sent Him to you. It's the perfect formula to understand the life of God. If you do believe this, then the light of the gospel is living within you and shining within you. And you understand that He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that in us sin might die, but in Him righteousness might reign in us and give us life. 1 Peter 2:24. If you understand this, if you believe this, then probably you understand this, which is the very heart of the gospel. Going into the shadows of humanity was a gift to you and me, a great gift. Shining brightly in the darkness, on the cross, a one-time-for-all sacrifice for sin. Not for sins, but for sin, the sin of the world. Oh, what a power we have, Christians, to go and to tell people, what are you doing walking in your sins? Don't you know Christ has bought those and paid for those? Come on, receive it. Get out of there. Every single person in the world, their sin has been bought and paid for. Will they receive it? A lot of that depends on if we're going to tell them about it, and if we're going to live like it matters, and if we're going to show them, and if we as a church will love one another in a way that they see God working here and shining. There's a lot of people who aren't quite sure what the life of the gospel should look like in their life, and we would just encourage you to keep walking one step at a time in this direction, in following Jesus, in respecting what God has done. He, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, so that He could bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. I mean, that's what Christianity is all about, folks. It's not about a checklist. It's not about a social or political movement. It's about Jesus busting into your darkness and illuminating it. Amen? I mean, people get really confused on what Christianity is really all about. I think it's about love and light and life and bringing you to God. And I hope you're thankful that He has. I hope you don't have the Christian walk where you're burdened and you begrudgingly get up every day and you lay down at the end of the day feeling like you're not good enough and you're not worth it. Well, it's true you're not good enough, but God says you're worth it, so don't feel like that. He paid a great price for you. I think with this information, with this viewpoint on Jesus, with this armament about you, there's no darkness that can overcome the Christian, because you're connected with the ultimate source of light. An unending light. John wrote that when He came down here to our level, The darkness tried to conquer him, but couldn't. And so the same is true for you, brothers and sisters. He's bringing you to God. That's the role of Jesus. And he is God. That's how come he can do that. That's why we worship him. Amen? I'd like to, at this time, just pray about this with you. For us as a church, for me, you know, as your preacher, that I'll continue to see God as a bright, shining light of love, because that's what Scripture says that he is, and that we would walk in that and show that to each other and to the world without. Because there's never been a darkness as black and strong as the light of Jesus Christ. And we hope that he shines in you this week. Let's pray about that together. Almighty Father, we can't thank you enough. We don't thank you enough for what you've done in sending your Son. We ask that the bright, shining crown of thorns would be at the center of our hearts every day, but specifically this week. That you'd work a great work in us as a group, Lord, to represent the glowing luminosity of the gospel against the dark, opaque backdrop of the culture. That in our own homes and in our own hearts and our own minds, that you would be shining vividly to push out all thoughts of evil and all thoughts of inappropriate behaviors, all thoughts of depression. Lord, that you would fill us with love and joy and purpose and peace. That we would keep that bright, shining crown of thorns right at the center of our hearts. We pray for your help with this, because you do outshine the darkness. You have outshined the darkness. May we also do the same thing as well this week. In Jesus' name, amen. I wish that we could just kind of turn the lights off in here and experience true darkness. It wouldn't be possible because we have the beautiful stained glass windows. But if you've ever been in a place that's truly dark and your eyes adjust, you can kind of see a little bit. You know, Howard, when he's out there playing golf and it's getting sunset time and he plays two or three extra holes, his eyes will adjust, and even after it's dark, he can still make out some figures and some shapes. And so that when the lights are flipped on, if you're already in that spot, you can't quite help. Your eyes readjust, and it kind of takes a minute for your pupils to get back to where you can filter the light. It might be that same way for us. Not everybody's heart is ready to see the full light of the gospel. It's just true. We have people in our family, we have people in our loved circles, we have people in our communities whose hearts just aren't quite ready to receive the full brightness of the gospel, because they're still in their darkness. You remember a couple weeks ago, there were some boys rescued from a cave. Y'all remember that? And when they got up to the surface, they wouldn't allow them to take their dark sunglasses off and look at the environment. You know why? Because they had been blinded by it, because they had been so acclimated to the low light levels. Folks, we got some low light level acclimators among us and around us, who God is very patiently exposing them to the light of the gospel. And you may be one of them who your heart is just being softened each week as you follow him, each week as you come to Bible classes, when you go to small groups, when you're in fellowship, when you have prayer with other people in the church. God is softening you and adjusting your spiritual eyes so that more light can come in. And as more light comes in, more light goes out. So what is your need this morning? I pray that if there's anything the church can do for you by connecting you with Jesus Christ, who came to bring you to God, that you would let us do that. If you just need prayers on behalf of the church, if you have a praise report and a celebration, maybe you just want to say a word of testimony about how good God has been to you, shining brightly into your darkness, whatever the need is, whatever the church can do for you, this is a perfectly appropriate time. And we encourage you, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.